Thank you, Jessica. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you have not already done so. Just want you to know my watch broke this week, so I have no idea when this thing's going to end. All right, there you go. Thank you, Greg. Throw that thing out. No, I'm not kidding. Somebody please escort that man from the building. God bless you, Greg. That's awesome. That's funny. We end the grace wars today. Not that grace ends, but just the consideration of the magnificence of God's riches towards us in Christ Jesus. That really never ends. But Romans 8 is the end of a section in Romans, and it comes to a magnificent crescendo as we move through it. Anybody here have a life lock? Anybody here ever had their identity stolen? Nothing? Oh, thank you. Okay. Well, not thank you that you have. We got a call a number of years ago. Somebody had gotten a hold of a MasterCard of mine and was charging something in, I don't know, some foreign land. It was just really weird. So I went and canceled the card. But on my Discover card, I have a security type thing that if there are purchases out of my normal realm, they're supposed to call me. But the interesting thing about identity theft and LifeLock and all those kinds of things, nothing's 100% secure anymore. Thieves are pretty smart. And computer people can be very, very smart. I mean, from cyber terrorism to draining your bank account overnight. And you can't put it in your mattress. That's not 100% secure. I mean, there's 100% security. Does it really exist? They can try, and you can pay your $69 or whatever it is that keeps those things safe. But nothing. Well, there is one thing that's secure. God graciously secures the believer in this life and the next. God graciously secures the believer. The debate has raged since the beginning of the gospel about the assurance of our salvation, about how we can know for certain that when we pass from this plane of existence into eternity, when we die, that we will go to heaven. I land on one particular side of it because I think it accords with Scripture. And I know that today's text supports my position. That's why I've taken it. Because God secures the believer. In verses 31 through 34, which Jessica read, we need to draw the same conclusions that Scripture draws for us. We need to come to the same conclusions in our lives that Scripture concludes and comes to for us. What shall we then say to these things? What things? Well, the things he's been saying all along from actually the beginning of the letter to the Romans, but more particularly starting at about chapter 5 and specifically to chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What shall we say to these things? How can we draw a conclusion? You know, pastors and preachers that conclude their messages 3, 4, 5 times. In conclusion, you know, the first time he says it, he's not really coming to the end. He's got about 3 more in him before he ends. It's a trap. I know it's difficult. What shall we say to these things? What can we say? He's drawing a conclusion. We're not done with the letter, but he wants us to understand. If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Kind of question, answer, question, answer, question, answers, all rolled up into one. God shows us that he's for us by giving his one and only son, handing him over to death to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours. If God is going to go to that measure of sacrifice, that degree of action, that kind of activity on our behalf for us, who can be against us? What can come to take that away? How big is your God? It's pretty big. That's the grace war. God's grace secures the believer because God has done it and he is for us. Now, there is a particular kind of trap that can be laid for us, being for us, and we'll get to that in a second. But I don't want you to be distracted. Will we have opposition? Will there be opponents that the Christian faces? Oh, most definitely. But ultimately, will they have success? Ultimately, will those opponents have victory? The answer is no. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? The opponents that come, the things that are in line to dissuade a believer from understanding that God secures us. Who is it that will bring a charge against God's elect? Do you know who brings charges against God's elect? The devil. Satan, the word means accuser. And he's there constantly, accusing us of sinning and not being worthy of salvation. Well, he's right. We're not, but that's grace. And when we think about ourselves, the charge comes against us instead of understanding what God has done in Christ Jesus. And when we falter, he has reason to accuse the brethren and say, "That's one of your kids?" To Almighty God. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? The adversary can. But is it not God who justifies? Yes, God justifies. God takes a look at the accusation, metaphorically speaking. I don't know that that actually, you know, he gives the time of day to the devil. But he says, "No, that one's covered. That's one of my kids. And I've justified that one in my son, Jesus Christ. That's covered. That person is not guilty any longer because my son paid the penalty for their sins." God is the one who justifies. We don't justify ourselves. We can't. That was Romans 3, 4, 5, 6. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Now, we need to be very careful here. There is someone who condemns, and it might not be the person you think. Scripture tells us that Jesus will come as the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the one who has the right to say, "You're guilty. My blood does not cover you. Depart from me. I never knew you." We need to be very careful about that. But who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died. The gospel, Christ died for our sins. Yes, rather, who was raised? Jesus' death meant nothing if he wasn't raised from the dead. But praise God, he was, beloved. And right now, he is at the right hand of Almighty God. And you know what he's doing? He's interceding for us. He's speaking on our behalf. You and I intercede for others. Every Sunday when we bring prayer requests forward, pray for this person who's sick, pray for that family who lost a loved one, pray for Journey's Mercies. We're the middleman between that individual and Almighty God. And I don't mean to be crass about this, but Jesus is the one who intercedes for us. Just like the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We talked about that just a few weeks ago. Jesus will judge, but for the believer, he's interceding right now. So if God would give us Jesus Christ, his only son, what more could he give us? Would he not give us freely all good things? Yes, of course. Does that mean that we get a really big bank account? Does it mean that we have really good hair? Does it mean that we have trophy wives and husbands and bodybuilders' bodies and good health? Is that what this text is talking about? No, not particularly. But beloved, the point is, why should you and I focus on the material things when God has given us his only son to justify us? Chrysostom, a preacher from centuries ago, they called him Golden Mouth because he was such a good preacher. He said it this way: why be dubious about the chattels when you have the Lord? Why be in doubt? Why worry about property and mortgages and retirements and all of the stuff when you have the Lord? How much of your life and my life is invested in the chattels, in the stuff, in putting the meal on the table? Yes, we need to be good stewards. I totally get that. And so does this text. But the celebration of the gospel and of the grace wars is that we already get the presence of Almighty God in our lives. He who gave his son, will he not also freely give you all things? Yes, he will. In this passage, you need to follow the who's, because it's designed around justice. If you search the websites about social justice and about Christianity and evangelicals and people giving food to the poor and just that's all their ministry is, they miss the point of where true justice begins. True justice begins between an individual's sin and Almighty God. Who? What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the only one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes. And so that when we get to verse 35, the who, although it doesn't make grammatical sense, is right in line with the text. But before we get to 35 through 39, circumstances in our lives, beloved, are real, but never the determining factor. Never the determining factor. When disease invades, when guilt invades, when there are those who are accusing and wagging fingers and don't you judge me, or you're so self-righteous, or you're a bigot, or you're this, or you're that. We've talked about those things. Persecutions come. The answer is never those circumstances. It is that God is for us. So let me ask you, this past week, was God on the side of the Buffalo Bills or on the side of the Minnesota Vikings? Come on. Nobody wants Andrew. He was on the side of the Buffalo Bills. That's why they lost. It builds character. It shows them what they need to do to have a successful season. Isn't that right? Do you remember what the epiphany when Joshua asked him, who are you for us or for our enemies? Do you remember what the answer of the Lord was? I'm on nobody's side, but I have now come. God is on his own side, but he loves us dearly. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Satan can't accuse and succeed. Nothing can come and invade that. Why be dubious about the chattels when you have the Lord? Your standing before God, beloved, is not conditioned upon your activity, whether you're good or bad. Your standing is based upon your relationship with Christ. He has done it all already. You and I surrender. We believe. We have faith. We trust in what God has done. And because he has done it all, it is secure. if it were dependent upon us in any microcosm of a way, then we would have a place to doubt and worry about the assurance of it. But it's not up to us. It's totally done by him. And so the celebration moves on from the judicial, from the justification, to the particulars in life. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only do we need to draw the same conclusions that Scripture draws for us because God graciously secures the believer in this life and the next. Not only do we need to celebrate the tremendous gracious gift of his presence in our lives. I know who is not grammatically correct in English, but it's easily understood in the flow of the Greek because all of the things that are listed in that verse, and this is no big deal, are either masculine or feminine things. There's no neuter, so it wouldn't be what. And it's really irrelevant because the who has been driving the text so far. God who did this, Christ who did that, who can do this, who can do that, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Tribulation, trouble, general pressures in life, the general stuff questions. Got to meet my mortgage, got to pay my electricity. General pressures, trouble. Can it separate us from the love of Christ? No. Distress, hardship. When the river starts to get really narrow and the walls start closing in and there's a specific amount of pressure being applied to life. Maybe you're at school and there's peer pressure and people are beginning to pick on you and ridicule you for your obsession and enthusiasm for Christ. It will come, children. If you live for the Lord, people will begin to put pressure on you to conform to their image, not Christ's. That's why we need to pray for our young people and for our teachers and those we know and love and live with who work in that building and attend there so many hours of the year. Those distresses come. Can it separate you from the love of Christ? No, it cannot. Persecutions, direct conflict. One commentator kind of brushed through this, and I was very surprised that he did, as saying this was really more of an early church issue. Persecutions would come. And the commentary was written early 80s, when things were, you know, the moral majority and you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, the Christian community was still somewhat normal and not ridiculed into the sense of persecuted. That's no longer true. And it's going to get worse. Yesterday, a gunman opened fire at a conservative 501c3 Family Research Council, an organization dedicated to standing up for traditional values, particularly with regard to marriage. The gunman was posing as an intern. Only an alert security guard stopped the suspect from committing mass murder in all likelihood. The suspect was reportedly carrying a Chick-fil-A bag. Chick-fil-A is, of course, the restaurant chain most predominantly linked with the traditional marriage cause and an organization that has come under assault from the organized left, including Mayor of Chicago Rahm Emanuel, Mayor of Boston Thomas Menino. He began shouting about the policies of FRC, then began shooting. The security guard on duty asked the man whom he was visiting. The man opened fire, wounding the guard in the arm. The security guard disarmed him. The man then said, "Don't shoot me. It was not about you. It was what this place stands for." And then it goes on to tell us who this man was and who he worked for and all that kind of stuff. Okay, you can read that. I might use that again. Don't shoot me. I just shot you for what you stand for, but don't shoot me for what I stand for. People who have in our community put up signs to say vote yes on the marriage amendment have had their signs vandalized, have had personal attacks against them. We're not immune. If we stand for things, it will come. It's no longer an early church problem. So what's the answer? Well, don't stand. Just don't cause any waves. Just be at peace with everybody. Persecution is coming. Let me ask you something. What's stopping somebody from coming in here this morning and shooting any one of us for what we stand for? Besides the fact that there are two deputy sheriffs in the room. Nothing. Nothing stopping them from doing it. And they're doing it. And they're going to do it more. Unless God changes the hearts and minds of individuals and transforms their lives, they're going to do it more. Famine, hunger, we don't really have that problem, do we? Oh, we're one crop away, aren't we? Gas prices go up, bread goes up, wheat goes up, everything goes up. It's harder and harder. We generally don't face hunger the way most of the world does. We still have more than enough to eat, evidenced right here on most of us. Shall that separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? No. Nakedness? You know, there's nothing available to wear. That was a real problem back then. Now, the modern culture doesn't need many clothes. Shall that separate us if we have real destitution, real homelessness? Can't bathe, can't wash, can't find clothes, got to pick through the garbage. Shall peril, real danger, the risks that come with faith, shall that separate us? And then ultimately, will the sword, execution? Well, we're not quite there yet. But beloved, people across our country who have tried to give out water in the name of Christ, who have tried to hold Bible studies in their homes and have violated the criminal code, the accepted zoning code of their municipalities, have gotten fined and put in jail. That's one step away from being criminal and being executed. Oh, that'll never happen. I'm sure our parents said that about where we are now. Can it separate us from the love of Christ? No, it cannot. In all this, I am convinced. In all these things, I am convinced. There was a certainty when Paul said this. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Worldly victory for conquering means that they stop persecuting us, that they stop ridiculing us. Heavenly victory is grace, which means he's there. Not that they'll stop, but he is there. And so he takes another run at it, another kind of aspect or point of view about separating us. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We're not going to get into this week the pairings, death and life, angels, principalities, powers. We're not going to do that. Because the point is at the end, which is in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, peril, sword. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is located in Christ Jesus. One commentator put it this way, and I love this thought. But even here, in the midst of this text, the love of God for us is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For it is in the giving his own Son that God's love is above all made known to us. And only in relation to Christ do we experience the love of God for us. Many today love to claim the grace and love of God for them apart from Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with Christ. God loves us, God loves us, God is gracious, God loves us. They don't want to have anything to do with the demands that Christ puts on someone's life. Scripturally speaking, That's an impossibility. God demonstrates his own love towards us. Yes, God loves you, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's where it's demonstrated. That's where it's seen. That's where it's known. Do you want to know why we can't be separated from the love of God? Because it's in Christ Jesus. He's the middleman. You can't get rid of the middleman. I know that's crass. But there are many who claim to be Christians that want the middleman gone or changed into their own image. The love of Almighty God is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When difficulty hits, beloved, and life is not all lollipops and gummy bears, no matter what that difficulty is, regardless of your age or your station in life, you could be on this end of retirement, closer to retirement, or you could be entering into the first or second grade. Doesn't matter what your age is. Doesn't matter which teacher you have. Maybe you didn't get the teacher you wanted. Maybe mom and dad requested, but you didn't get the one you wanted. When difficulty hits and life is not that way, realize you have the greatest thing in all of the universe that will never, ever go away. The love of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. That's bedrock. Every time you think or hear someone talk about or mention or give encouragement connected to God's love, every time you sit down with somebody who's going through a difficulty, they're weeping because this, that, or the other thing, they're all very serious things. I lost my retirement. I lost my job. My son or daughter are rebellious. My son or daughter are sick. You know, I can't see anymore. I can't walk anymore. I can't eat anymore. I can't taste anymore. When you sit down and talk with that person, connect the love of God to Jesus Christ. And when you're sitting there going through those things inside of yourself, and you say to yourself, I know that God loves me, connect it mentally, emotionally, verbally with Jesus Christ, because that's the only place we'll experience it. Good and bad will try to separate us from the love of God. But you'll notice what it says. They're going to try. But nothing, and we'll talk about this next week. We'll unpack those verses a little more next week. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. LifeLock will fail. Discover card identity protection will fail. It's not 100%. Liability, all those kinds of things. But there is one thing in this life that is secure, and it is God's grace towards the believer to secure us in this life and in the one to come because of who he is, not because of what we have done. If God is for us, who can stand against? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. We know that in these verses, there are some very familiar, memorized verses. We often rip them out of their context and forget the important connection they have to the rest of the truth of your word. And so we pray, Lord, that we would remember Jesus Christ and the center of your love. If it is today that we need to come to the cross, to know your love, may we do that by faith. If it is today that we need to grow in Christ, to surrender and yield more to the Holy Spirit in our lives, may we do that by faith, knowing that you are gracious and your grace is relentless. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. We will conclude this morning by singing our